you to turn with me now to the second passage we read in the Word of God in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 12. The subject I want us to consider together this evening is this: who are prone to the devil's thefts? Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Well, who is it then who are prone to the thefts of the evil one? Christ in this parable draws a well-known parallel between those who hear the gospel message and four different types of land or soil: the wayside land, the stony land, the good ground, and the thorn-infested soil. Why did he do this? The purpose is twofold at least. Firstly, to provoke everyone who hears to self-examination. Look at what he says here in verse 8. He cried. That means he spoke earnestly and loudly. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. As we hear this parable declared and explained, the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ is that you should examine your heart this evening and ask the question: which of these four types of land or ground best reflects my attitude to the preaching of the Word of God and the gospel of salvation? There's a second reason which the Lord declares this parable for, and that is that it should be a means to the conversion of our souls, to draw us from that unfruitful characteristics of our hearts by nature, and draw us to become like that good ground that bore fruit 100-fold. We know that because the Lord Jesus said, "I am come to preach the gospel. I am sent forth to bear record to my Father. I am come to gather the sheep into my fold." Now, we are not to press this parable too far, and I mean it in this way. We could argue and say, well, soil cannot help being the character that is. If it's stony, that's not the fault of the soil. It's just what it is. Thorny ground cannot help the fact that the seeds of the thistles have blown onto it and germinated. And the wayside ground cannot help being in the direct path of those who would walk that way. No. But as far as our attitude to the Word of God is concerned, then we are responsible for our spiritual condition. The Lord said through John the Baptist, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." And he looks at our lives and he delights to see the fruit of repentance and faith and love and obedience to him. I want to focus this evening only upon the wayside ground. It's described in verse 5 as that wayside where the seed was sown and it was trodden down, and the fowls or birds of the air devoured it. They ate it up. This particular land was so hard, the seed lay upon the surface, and it provided easy pickings for the birds of that neighbourhood. And the Lord here in verse 12 said that this is a picture or description of those that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Satan is a thief, and there is nothing that he likes more than the booty of the Word of God. Not because he desires it, but like a dog in the manger, he does not like to see needy souls hear and embrace and come to salvation through the presentation of the Word of God. And so he steals it away like birds that take away the seed. But it begs the question, how do certain people become like that hardened wayside ground? Why is it that some people, as in the parable here, resemble that hardened, well, downtrodden ground from which the birds could so easily take the seed? Are there things that we do in our lives that leave us prone to Satan's thefts? And I suggest to you that there are. Not all the ground was like this well-trodden ground. Some was fruitful. Some, yes, was choked with thorns. But who were they that were so hardened that they gave Satan the opportunity to so easily pluck the word out of their heart? And perhaps some of us here this evening, that is our state. We have not responded to the gospel of God's salvation because we are hardened against it by steps that we have taken in our life. I'm going to suggest to you three things which will have a hardening influence upon our hearts and lead to Satan being so easily able to take away, to steal away the precious gospel truths. And the first one I want to speak about is being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'm going to turn to the letter to the Hebrews. You needn't turn to it if you don't want to. It's toward the back of your Bible. And there in chapter 3, the apostle warns those he is writing to. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And then in verse 13, he says, "Exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, we cannot go into great detail about the context of these words of the apostle here in Hebrews 3. But if you read it later, you'll see that he is referring back to a time in the history of the children of Israel where they were in the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, they had displayed before them a wonderful display of God's goodness as they had been delivered from Egypt by those miraculous plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. The Lord had provided for them manna. He had provided for them water from a rock. And here in the wilderness, despite those wonderful displays of God's goodness, they had hardened their hearts against the Lord. Yes, there had been times of trial, times of uncertainty, when they wondered where food was going to come from, where they wondered whether the water would survive. But they hardened themselves. And the writer to the Hebrews here alludes to various steps that those ancient people did that led to their hardening themselves against the Lord. And I'm going to have to just allude to them rather than explain them. And the first is this: a loss of confidence. Verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 3 says this: "We are God's house if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope unto the end." It's an allusion to the confidence that the people of Israel in the land of Canaan lost. When we begin to lose confidence in God and God's word, then that's the first step on that hardening process. Have you lost confidence in the word of God this evening? Have you lost confidence in the goodness and the kindness of God, such that when the gospel is preached, the word doesn't enter into your soul, into your heart? And it's so easy for Satan just to sweep it out of your thoughts. There were discouragements that the Israelites in that ancient time had to experience. I've already referred to them. Sometimes there are discouragements in our life, things go wrong. We lose our job. Our health begins to fail. There are difficulties in family life. And we begin to be offended. Well, if there is a God, and if he is so good, why has he permitted all these things to happen to me? That's another step of that hardening process, friend, I would say to you this evening. But if things have happened in your life that at least humanly speaking look to be bad, and they've shaken your confidence in God, and they've hardened you against the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, think again. Beware. When we react to those trials with offence and with discontent towards the Lord, then it will make it so much easier for Satan to sweep away those precious invitations of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to him for grace and for pardon and salvation. Look at verse 7 here in Hebrews 3, if you've turned it up. The apostle actually says, harden not your heart if you will hear his voice. I've turned the two phrases round. But notice there, especially this reference to if you will hear his voice. The problem with these ancient Israelites was that they had stopped taking notice of the Lord. And that's another little step on the hardening process of our hearts. When we stop taking notice of God's word, when it restrains us from sin, when it warns us against doing particular things or going particular places. Some of you young people, perhaps that's a step that you're taking. You're trying to ignore what God's word says. God's word says don't behave like that. Don't copy your school friends. Don't go to such places where you know there will be sin and blasphemy and swearing, and when people will tell filthy jokes. And you're trying to take no notice of the Lord. Beware, be careful. The longer you go on in that pathway, the harder your heart will become. It's a step that these Israelites took. They stopped taking notice of God's word. He warned them not to have anything to do with the godless and immoral tribes around them. But they so often eyed their habits and their idolatrous ways. And it was a hardening influence upon their heart and soul. A third step, fourth step, is the throwing out of earlier convictions. This is something particularly that we do in teenage years. Perhaps we've had wise and loving parents who have impressed upon us godly convictions. But as we grow up, we begin to throw those convictions off. We begin to try and suppress those convictions that we have, that we're rebelling against the Lord, that we're ignoring his word, his warnings, his invitations, his commands. As you throw off those convictions, it will leave you a prey to Satan's subtle temptations and his desire to take from you and to steal from you the influence of the word of God. Setting your affection on forbidden things. That's the next stage. It's referred to here in Hebrews. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin allures us. It deceives us. It presents itself as attractive. As something which is going to be enjoyable. Something which is going to be worthwhile. But sin deceives us. It only ever leads to difficulty and problem and ruin in our life. But when we set our affections on those things, it has another effect. It will have a hardening influence too. And we begin to regard God as a result as unreasonable. Perhaps we even dismiss God altogether. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews says here, take heed. Be careful, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So there we have one way in which our hearts become hard, and we then become vulnerable to Satan's thefts. Secondly, and I'll be much shorter on these other two, we may leave ourselves hardened and prone to Satan's thefts by bad influences in our life. I'm just going to refer to a passage in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14 and verse 2, where we are told here that as the gospel was being preached, excuse me, in Iconium, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. What a powerful description is here. Unbelieving people stirred up other people who were perhaps more willing to listen to the preaching of the gospel and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Friends, there are many today who will do the same thing to you if you let them. They will stir up your mind and they will prejudice your soul against the preaching of the gospel. They will poison you and poison your attitudes and harden you against what God in His word teaches for the good of your soul and your eternal salvation. Beware the hardening influence of those who themselves are prejudiced and hateful toward the ways of God. And there is a third way that we may become hardened that I want to mention this evening, and that is pride. We're told in the Old Testament that when God came to the leader of Egypt, Pharaoh, and said to him, "Let my people go," and began to display his power to that Pharaoh, turning the wrought water into the rivers into blood, sending frogs and lice and hail and so on, we read on more than one occasion, Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, "Who is God? Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Why did Pharaoh harden his heart there? In the face of such a display of the mighty power and reality of God. Well, he had an agenda. Firstly, that agenda was pride. If I give in now, then I will lose face and reputation. Is that what is hardening you against the ways of the Lord? Your pride. Or will if I come to the Lord, if I yield to him, if I bow my knee and call upon him for mercy and deliverance, then I must swallow my pride. I must lose my reputation amongst so many in this world who will begin to mock and laugh that I have finally turned myself over to that old-fashioned way of Christianity as they see. Pharaoh had another agenda. It wasn't just pride. It was his own selfishness. He could see that there were great things at stake. If I yield to the Lord, I must lose all my laborers, all these conscript slaves which I have forced into service and labor, the Israelites, they will be released. They will go free. They will leave my country. Then how then will I prosper and progress? And so Pharaoh recognized this. I have too much to lose. Perhaps he was saying inwardly, I will harden myself against the claims of the God of Moses. And people do that today. They can see that to yield to the Lord, there are great things at stake. We have them. In fact, what we lose is not worth keeping. But to our selfish, foolish way of thinking, the sin that we must give up, the pleasures that we must forfeit, the friendships in this world that we hold dear, that we know that we must give up, the time that we will turn over to the Lord in devotion to him. Oh, I've got so much to lose, we may be saying inwardly this evening. And it hardens us against the preaching of the gospel of salvation. Now, I want to move on a little bit. I've tried to show you how some people, more than others, fit this description that the Lord gives here of being like the wayside hearer, because they have hardened themselves. or they've taken steps unwittingly in their life that have made them hardened against the gospel. But it's not just that. The solemn thing here is that as a result, verse 12, Hebrews 8, Luke 8 says, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The devil's theft, then, of the word of God out of our hearts. What a powerful picture. What a solemn thing. How does he do that? What is the subtle strategy that the enemy of our souls uses to deprive us of the power and the blessing that the word of God is designed to bring? Firstly, by suggesting that it's not true. The word of God is not trustworthy. It's all a fairy tale. It's make-believe. Can you not see that when we are already hardened against the word of God, this is so much more plausible. It is so much easier for Satan to use this strategy to sweep from our minds all the blessing and all the impact that the word of God may have. It would be so easy, wouldn't it, to come to Pharaoh when he's filled with pride and resistance and say to him, don't worry about what Moses says. It's all a threat. And there's no power to it. It will never happen. Satan will say, well, that's what I want to believe. I don't want to face up to the reality of the power of this mighty God of Moses. And so are we. Once we harden ourselves, it's so much easier for the enemy of our souls to suggest to our minds the warnings of the gospel, the call to repentance of the gospel. These things, they are not real. They are not urgent. They are not important. The devil has another strategy. He tells us that the word of God and the claims of God are unreasonable. And he stirs up within us a distaste. And he encourages us to despise and to reject all that the word of God declares. And it's so much easier for him to do that once we are already hardened. And the result is that these things are swept from our mind. We dismiss them. We put them to one side. We hear, and then we go on our way without a care or a thought for what God, through his word, has brought to our attention. Now, I want to ask a question of us each here this evening. God's word calls us to repentance. It calls us to forsake our sin. It calls us to humble ourselves before him and acknowledge with shame our guilt and our wretchedness. The word of God calls us to forsake the vain ways of this world and to break our alliances with it. The word of God calls us to renounce our pride and our self-seeking and turn to him and confess our sin to him and plead with him for mercy. The word of God speaks to us of his love in sending his own son to live a perfect life and offer himself a sacrifice for sin on Calvary's cross, inviting us to come to that Saviour and confess our helplessness and our need and plead with him for mercy. What response does that evoke from your heart this evening? Do you just dismiss these things? Do you just push them away? Do you say, I have no real need for these things? I don't believe them to be true or relevant or important to my life. I'm here. I will pay lip service to the name of God, but I will not yield to him. I will not call upon him for mercy. I will not yield my life to him, asking him to move me to deeper and deeper repentance and devotion to his way. Is it that Satan, because your heart is now already hard, is able to sweep these things from your mind? When we are thus, then ultimately we need the Lord to deal with us in his mercy. Many of you will have heard of Daniel Defoe, very well known writer of that book, Robinson Crusoe. Well, Defoe was a man who had a very checkered life. He came into money through marriage, and he built a successful business, only to see it come crashing down. Then he turned his hand to political journalism, writing pamphlets, supporting one party and then another party. The problem was, as soon as the wrong party were in power, he was hated. And in the 1600s, when you did that, you were imprisoned for slander or for some worse crime. And so Defoe kept going up and down and up and down in his life. But every time the Lord laid his hand upon him and brought trouble, he ignored the Lord. His heart was hardened until ultimately, almost penniless, he came into a serious illness, and he was laid low for many, many days in bed. And there he began to think of how he had rejected this wonderful gospel and how he had spurned the pleadings of the Lord with him, the truths that he had known as a boy. And he was brought to be softened and humbled, and he began to call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, friends, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if those of us who have hardened ourselves against the gospel this evening were brought to a place where our hearts were beginning to be softened? Will you leave it to the Lord to lay his hand upon you, to bring some illness or some difficulty or trouble in your life, to show you the vanity of this world and the futility of all things here below? Or will you draw near to him in repentance, despite his kindness in leaving you to prosper? It's much better to turn to the Lord humbly before he has to lay his hand upon us, or before he leaves us just to be hardened in sin until the day that we come to die. Yes, we do need the Lord to soften our heart, but at the same time, there is something that the Lord has to say to those of us who are hardened against the gospel. We read of it there in Jeremiah chapter 3 and 4, where he calls to those wayward, rebellious people within the land of Judah. Return, he says, verse 22, and I will heal your backslidings. And then in chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns. What does he mean there? Obviously, this is a picture. He's speaking in figurative language. He doesn't mean that they should go out to the fields and start ripping up that hardened soil. He's thinking of their hearts. He's thinking of their hardened attitudes toward himself. And he says, break up your hearts. Come to me in brokenheartedness. Come to me in repentance and confession. Turn yourself over to me. Return unto me, he says. I will return unto you. And the Lord doesn't change. That is his plea to us. Are you convicted this evening that you have hardened yourself against the gospel? And you've heard it many times, and every time the enemy has swept it from your thoughts almost immediately. Then cry to the Lord now that he will soften your heart and he will cause his truth to enter more deeply and begin to move you and change you and bring you to repentance and cause you to humble yourself before him and plead with him for mercy. Consider again this evening, how does our heart become soft? Well, the irony is, in one sense, that same word that the Lord describes here as having settled on the surface and being plucked away by the wicked one, it is that same word. As God touches our hearts and blesses that word to our soul, that softens us and humbles us and prepares our hearts that they become like good ground. Consider again this evening, friend. Consider the holiness and the mighty power of the God with whom we have to do. That ought to soften our hearts if we stop and think of these things. God is able to snuff out our life as easy as we blow out a candle. He is able to bring to a swift conclusion all that we are. We are no more than a moth before him. Consider then that after a few decades here upon earth, living in rebellion against him, you and I must all be swept into his presence to give an account of our lives and confess that his judgment is true and right. Consider too the word that speaks of his goodness and his patience and his long-suffering nature, how he has spared your life, though you have spurned him perhaps for many years. He calls you to repentance. He calls you to break with your past and yield to him. Will you do it? Or will you remain hardened in your sin? Think of the word that speaks of the wonderful mercy and grace of our God that sent his own Son, his only begotten, to die upon that cross. We cannot fully appreciate what that cost Almighty God. I know somebody who can. You think of Abraham, when the Lord commanded him to offer his only son as a sacrifice, he was never permitted to carry out that awful act. But he glimpsed there something of what it would cost Almighty God to part with the son that he loved for all eternity in order to atone for the sin of guilty souls like you and I. Does that not move you and melt you and cause you to call upon him that you should have an interest in that wonderful work of grace and salvation? Oh, do not harden yourself yet again. Do not give Satan yet another opportunity to steal from your mind that precious truth of salvation. Think of the promises of God to those that come to him. How he says he will bless you, and he will keep you, and he will teach you, and he will transform your nature and make you a new person and fit you to be his child and give you an inheritance eternally in glory. These are wonderful promises. Do you just dismiss them from your minds? Will you listen to Satan's suggestions yet again as he says, reject these things? Just get on with your life. Don't do it. Ask the Lord to make your heart soft this evening, that these things may be precious to you, or we must close. May the Lord bless these things to us each and ever keep us from hardening ourselves against the truth. Let's pray. O Lord God, we thank thee for the faithfulness of thy word, and the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who as a wise physician is able to diagnose our deepest needs. We acknowledge, Lord, so often we do and we have hardened ourselves against the tender voice of thy word. Please do keep us from that. Make us receptive to these things. Bring us each to deep and meaningful repentance. And cause any of us here this evening who as yet have not done so to flee to Christ and plead with him for pardon and for new life. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen.